I've called this Don't Worry, Be Holy. It was a little bit of a filler name for the sermon. It sort of works, I think. A friend came to visit me in Stoke-on-Trent. He'd spent the last 4 years in some sub-Saharan country just above Ivory Coast and Ghana, a country that was dry and arid with very few lush areas at all. He met me. And we were going to go to drive to Cricieth in Wales, from Stoke-on-Trent to Cricieth in Wales. As we drove out of Stoke-on-Trent down the A500, he was agog at how beautiful it was. You see, he'd been in this country for many years where they hadn't seen a tree. The trees that line the embankments. I said to him, look, if you think this is amazing, it's the A500, come on. Just you wait till we turn right at Bala and hit the Snowdonia National Park. 3 points as Jesus answers the question, what is life? What is life this morning? First of all, we're going to look at verses 22 to 23, God's priorities. And then we're going to look at verses 24 to 28, God's provision. And then we're going to look at 29 to 31, God's purpose. And the points get shorter as we go along, so don't worry, you will get home before dinner time. First point, God's priorities, verses 22 to 23. What is life? Jesus has just told the story of a man who saw life as simply the accumulation of stuff. You get successful, so you make room for more stuff. In this case, a man who was a successful farmer, whose aim in life was to live to work. So he makes sure that he has plenty in the bank for the future, sits back, eats, drinks, and be generally merry. And Jesus tells this story to the masses as a warning. You're not your own, Jesus says. If you live in this world, you are living in God's world, whether you're a Christian or not. Do not act as if this is the only world, the only life. Do not ignore God. Can you ever know when this life will come to an end? Do you live just for what you can get? In the UK at the moment, is there not a sense that the rich fool is replicated many, many times over? What do people chase? If it's not wealth that people chase, then maybe it's a career. Or maybe a bigger, better house. Or car. Or satisfaction. Or a feel-good feeling. Or a relationship. Or happiness. Or acceptance. Or popularity. Or rest. Or good health. Or... But there is a problem with this. We're not designed to live without God. That's what we saw in the children's talk. He's our maker. All of these things, they're going to disappear eventually when God takes our life away from us. The rich fool went to bed one night, no doubt, content that he was financially secure. And never woke up again this side of eternity. God demanded his life from him that night. And his prioritizing stuff over God was exposed the folly of. Now come to verse 22 and 23. And we come to dig a little into today's passage. A quick skim down this passage, we'll see that the words worry and life stick out more than any other word. Why? Well, as a Christian, you see, Jesus now addresses his disciples. He's gone from addressing the masses. He's now addressing the disciples. The temptation to worry about what the world sees as life is very strong. What shall I eat? Verse 22. What can I afford to eat? What is healthiest? What is tasty? What looks the best? Well, then about clothes. What's the latest fashion? What if I don't fit in? What if I don't have the latest Nike or Adidas or Hoka? Or Marks and Spencer's polo neck jumper if you're over 40? It's the school prom. I know that dress is so expensive, but I just need to fit in with people. And worry takes over your life. But Jesus brings the first comfort. Life is more than food. Hey, food is great. God gave it as the way to fuel us. Isn't he great? He could have done it so many different ways. He gave us Chinese takeaways. He made it look good. He made it taste good. But it's not to be the be-all and end-all. Life is more than food. If you exist on two bowls of rice a day, then you are no lesser a participant in life or have no lesser opportunity to participate in life than somebody who dines in the Ritz every evening. If you invite somebody for lunch and your culinary skills only stretch to beans on toast, you're not inferior in life than the host who serves up lobster thermidor served with a side dish of squid ink souffle. If you're like me and you have the fashion sense of a hermit and live life in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, or if actually you're more bothered about how you look, well, no worries. God won't judge you. He will on modesty, but not on fashion sense. Others will. Life is more than food, Jesus says. And the body is more than clothes. So what then is life? What is life? Well, we find it best described in 1 John 5:11-13. We call it John's epistle as opposed to John's gospel. John says this: God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so no wonder Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or about what you will wear. The world promotes these as almost the ultimate satisfaction. Biblical life is so much more than we're presented with daily. Things will rust. Things will decay. The Bart Simpson "I Carumba, We've Won the League" 1991 t-shirt that you wore when Arsenal won the league in 1991, so proudly for weeks, will eventually end up in a suitcase in the loft. The ribeye steak that you had at the last inn near Oswestry in 1996 with your fiancé, that you remember to this day as being the best meal you've ever had, will remain just that, a memory. Or whatever your thing is that takes the place of Christ. But real life, true life, according to Scripture, is given to us freely, sacrificially, by the Creator God at great cost. And you know, it's without end. John in his gospel gives an abridged version of what we've just read in his epistle. He says this: for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, a lot of you know that. Life here refers to quality, not quantity. You see, everybody is eternal. Everybody's eternal. Everybody will experience an eternal time. It's just that those who do not believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins will spend an eternity without God's goodness, and we call that hell. And it's horrendous. Whereas those who do will experience life in all its glory. John expands on this idea of eternal life in that passage in 1 John chapter 5, 11 to 13. Life here is described as being in the name of the Son of God. In the name of the Son of God. The name of somebody in the New Testament times was their very nature. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's who he was. That's his name reflected it. The name of the Son of God is his very nature. Everything that Jesus is captured in this phrase. 1 John 5:13, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in everything that Jesus is and has done, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, eternal life is only through and in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. Now, a son or a daughter has privileges that another child does not. Whatever privileges the Son of God has with God the Father, if you believe in him, you now have with him. If you're in Christ, if you've come to the cross, if you've repented and turned from your sin and trust that Jesus has taken the punishment on the cross, live that perfect life that you can never live, that you've died with him in death and risen with him in glorious resurrection, then you have what is Christ's. You have eternal life in quality. You have access to God the Father without the need of an earthly priest other than Jesus Christ. You don't need to go to the confessional. You have the ability to love, to forgive, to worship God truly. Friends, true life is so much more than food or drink, or theatres, or football. And boy, if you were at the match yesterday, or holidays, or whatever it is outside Christ that you may live for, true life is to have the Son. Do you have him? Do you have him? To be known by Jesus, to be his. But equally, to live life and not starve to death, you do need food. And in order to not be cold all the time and to protect your modesty, you do need clothes. So Jesus points us to God's provision. So we've had God's priorities. We now come to verses 24 to 29, and we have God's provision. Two illustrations we have from nature. Take the ravens, Jesus says. Take the ravens. Incredibly intelligent, aren't they? Yeah, they're not worshipful. They don't possess the special position that you, Christian, do. Yeah, God provides for them. A parent watches their child's sports day. They're genuinely pleased with little Bobby Smith when he wins the year 2 beanbag race. They clap to encourage him. Oh, but then it's their son's turn. It's their son's turn. How much more do they clap and cheer when little Jimmy Jones is running and collecting the beanbags? Because he belongs to them. There's something about him. If God provides for the ravens, oh, then how much more will he provide for you? Jesus applies great logic here. It's pointless worrying about food. By all means, procure it. We need to go shopping. But don't worry. Look, worrying isn't going to extend your life one second more. In fact, it'll probably do the opposite. Food is not the important thing in your life. And the second illustration is of a field. If a parent buys a present for a family friend, how much greater a present will they get for a family member who is so loved? God clothes the field with flowers, which God has made beautiful. But in the end, the fields are just earth, plants and worms, aren't they? That's what a field is. They don't have souls, nor can they worship God. Oh, other than displaying his majesty in all creation, which they do, then how much more will he clothe his beloved children who have souls, who worship him? Those who God the Father gave his son for. How much more will he provide for his people? And verse 28, do you see the grace of God here? Clearly, some of the disciples are worried. That's why he's telling them, don't be worried. And they've not learned from the many events so far to rely on Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, God provides for them also. Oh, their faith is little. But you know what? It doesn't matter the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith. The object of their faith is limitless in his majesty and his provision. Just an aside, as we come to the end of this point. How does God provide food for those who genuinely cannot afford it? Or clothes for those who just have no money left when the gas and the electricity is paid for? Is it not through his church? Is it not through his church? We see countless examples in scripture of churches like Corinth collecting for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. How quick are you to be used by God? Do you see a brother or sister suffering? You know they've just lost their job and they're too proud to ask for money. Logic says maybe that they're going to be struggling financially. Can you anonymously put that envelope, stuffed to 20s, through their door so as to avoid embarrassment? Can you invite the single mother with five kids to eat with you? How does God provide? Well, you are his provision. You are his provision. So we've had God's provision. We now come to the third point, which is God's purpose. Come with me to verses 29 to 30. We finish almost where we began. Where is your priority? And we have one negative and we have one positive. The negative, do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. We said it in the first point that this is very much how the world thinks much of the time. Not all the time. But the world, unbelievers or pagans, as Jesus calls them here, they look for the next legitimate thing to get through life. Whether it be a drink or a meal or a relationship or a career or whatever. But this life is all there is, you see. So eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if there is no God, then yes, go and do it. But there is a God. Rather than worrying about not having such things, now the thought has turned to actually needing such things so much that they've become an idol. Positively desiring them. I can't live without them. And Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me today, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, these things, they're never going to satisfy you. I always tell the story of my penny blacks. I've told it many times, so I'm going to tell it again. I collect stamps. I'm very exciting. I'm also a train spotter. Liz is such a lucky little woman. I thought to be a proper stamp collector, if I had a penny black, that's like a rare stamp, I would be a proper stamp collector. So 15 years ago, I saved up my birthday money and I bought a penny black. It cost about £80, by the way, they're not that expensive. I bought a penny black. I thought, well, now I'm satisfied. Now I am the real stamp collector. Ho-ho. But what if I had two penny blacks? So I bought a second penny black. Was I happy then? Well, no, because I've got a third penny black, don't I? I've got three kids. I've got to give one to each of them. And the thought goes on, doesn't it? Positively, we desire things other than Christ. And Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me today, just don't do it. They'll never satisfy you. Because you are more than just a body and a brain. You are. The Father knows that you need food and drink. The implication is that he will provide what you need. Now, where are we to turn then? If not to worldly pleasures, how are we to overcome our worries in life? And we have legitimate worries, don't we? Well, the positive, I think this is the main bit, isn't it? Seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Surely that's living according to his revelation. Through his word, and being able to do this through his blood spilled at Calvary for you, and his spirit which indwells you, Christian. Seek his kingdom, live your life for him. Devote yourself to his word. Reading, listening, studying, sharing, teaching, being with other believers, all these means that God has given us to be in him, to grow in him, to be known by him, to know him more. being always ready to give a reason for what you believe, loving his people, loving them. The Greek word is koinonia. There's another sermon about that. It's great. Giving yourself until you can give no more. Being always ready to give a reason for what you believe in. Going into all the earth, including work and school and college and next door neighbours. Taking the message of salvation. Mourning with those who mourn. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Praying to him. Prayers of adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication. Asking. Seek his kingdom. We show the fruit of his spirit living in us. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, bearing with people. Kindness, gentleness, self-control. And God's purpose, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom above all. And so you, are you happy with the A500 out of Stoke? Are you? Or do you desire to turn right at Ballow into the Snowdonia National Park? Are you living for Christ? Are you amazed at who he is? Are you? If you're not, then you're not reading the same Bible as me. If you are, you know you'll find God will provide for you just exactly what you need. Hey, maybe not what you want. But you look back and you just see, wow, what provision. Life in Christ is so much more than the world can ever know or give. And it is, isn't it? If you're not a believer, go and grab a believer who you know and ask, how much better is life than before you were a Christian? Hey, not easier, not less troublesome. Oh, but how much better? Are you not living for Christ? Is that you? Then please stop building more barns. It's pointless. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved.